Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here amongst us this morning. To our guests, thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here. It is always an honor and a pleasure to have you amongst us in our audience. To our brethren, as always, thank you for being here this morning. As we know, this first day of the week, this Sunday, September 5th, the first Sunday of this month, this year is truly moving fast, isn't it? But we're truly pleased to be here this morning to study the Word of our God. I'm going to ask everyone if you can please turn off your cell phones. Please turn off or put in silent your electronics, anything that can possibly be distracting, that can make any noise and cause any disruptions. Remember that we want to always give our very best to our God, and we want to always make sure that we focus and concentrate on His Word, and so that we can then put it into practice. We're going to ask those that are visiting us, those who are joining us, who are honoring us, they will please to fill out one of those visitor cards. We'd like to keep in contact with you, if you don't mind. And we'd like to, invite you next week, rather this week, on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we'll be having our 7th annual gospel meeting. So we encourage you to join us. We hope and pray that you can make it. It'll be Friday and Saturday night at 7 p.m. and, of course, Sunday from 9 to 11 with a potluck immediately after. So we encourage you to come. We invite you, and we hope and pray that you will join us so we can continue to rejoice studying the Word of our God. Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there's some homework that you guys have for this morning. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin our day of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may Thy name be glorified, and may Thee, O King, be praised by the lips of Thy saints throughout the entire land forever. Father, we praise Thee for Thy mercy. We praise Thee for Thy grace. We praise Thee for Thy love. And Father, we praise Thee for Thy grace, which is attainable through the blood of Thy Son, our Savior. Father, we know that none of these things we are worthy of, none of these things we are deserving. And Father, because of Thy love, because of Thy mercy, Thou, Father, have given us these undeserving gifts, Father. Lord, as we now prostrate before Thy throne of grace and we bow before Thee, giving Thee the honor and the glory, we ask, Father, that as we begin this day of worship, allow us, Father, to meditate solely on Thy Word, to have the strength to focus on Thee, Lord, and that whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, Father, we do so for Thy honor and for Thy glory, in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, be with those teachers that will be teaching on this day. Be with them, Father, so that they may teach Thy Word in its purest form. Allow, Father, every one of us to be able to recall what we've been able to learn from it. But Father, that our lessons have been taught first with our example and with our conduct before our words, Lord. That, Father, we may prove to the world, Father, the validity of obeying Thy commandments and the fruitfulness that comes from it. And that, Father, we may always strive to let our lamps shine brightly before men so that we can bring those lost souls searching for Thee, Father, to Thy sacred feet. Lord, be with our eldership, be with our deacons, Lord, with those of our brethren who are still on the roads that will seek to be and join us here on this day. Protect them, Father, and allow them to arrive safely. But in the same manner, Lord, for those who have the desire, who have the zeal to join us, but are unable to because of their health or because of their situations, Lord, Thou knowest whom they are, and we ask that You bless each and every one of them. We especially ask, Father, for those who are sick. We ask the blessing of comfort for the Elam family, Lord, who is currently grieving at the loss of their mother, Father, Sister Dorothy. And we ask that You be with those who have asked for Thee, Father, for Thy help, who have cried unto Thee, Lord, and grabbing onto Thy hand, for they know, Lord, that only Thou have the power of healing, and only Thou have the power, Father, to respond in a positive way. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we, Father, have weakened before temptation. And we pray and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The epistle written by Jude. The epistle written by Jude. We have been examining this epistle as carefully as possible, for we know that its relevance is still important today. We know that we have to understand that false teachers, antichrist, false prophets, which is an interchangeable, synonymous term for all of these, still exist amongst us today. In the epistle of Jude, they're known or shown rather in the light of apostasy. They are men and women who have fallen away. Men and women who have decided to walk in the opposite way, away from the narrow path, back onto the broad way that leads to destruction. Matthew chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. So when we read this, brethren, this epistle, we have been seeing in verses 12 and 13 how they are described in a unique way by the inspired penman. In verse 13, we see that they are described as raging waves of the sea foaming up their shame. In other words, this shows, brethren, that they, once they have fallen away and bring forth their fruits, they are putrid. They are fruits that are dirty. They speak swelling words, says 2 Peter chapter 2. Words that are filled with lies. Words that are filled with deceit. But when we also talk about the waves of the sea, they are raging waves. It talks about a storm, right? It talks about a violent storm that is shaking up what is all the debris and all of that which is dirty and stinky, if you will, from the depths of the sea and bringing it on shore, therefore contaminating and polluting that seashore. Now, the other thing we have to think about when we talk about raging waves is the instability that we find in them. There is no stability in them, and we see this because they were once in Christ, but now that they have become apostates, they have gone away from Christ. So there's no conviction there. Like the sea, right? That is always going forth and coming back, going forth and coming back. Go to James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1 and notice what the inspired James, brother in the flesh of Jude, gives us as far as this same ideal. Remember in verse 5, well, we'll read from verse 5. Notice what James teaches us here. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and that will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Did you see that? He is unstable in all his ways. And it's amazing that James uses the example that is always almost used by those who do not grow or develop their faith. Brother, it's because I cannot learn the Bible. Brother, even though I read it, I can't understand it. No matter how much I try, I can never grasp it. Well, verse 5 is telling you, well, if you lack wisdom, then you should be asking. And if you are asking and it's still not happening, well, then that means that you're not asking with faith. You're asking, but you then, as soon as you're done praying, man, I wonder if God will actually answer my prayer. I wonder if God listens to my prayer. Lord, I've prayed to you, but why? Why can't I understand? Well, here's the problem. To pray with faith doesn't mean just to wait for it to automatically be deposited in your mind. Remember, faith is to be developed. To pray with faith means not only are you going to pray, but you're actually going to get in the book. You're actually going to study. You're actually going to enter with faith, knowing that you have put it in the hands of God. Thus, now you're going to study His Word, trusting that He is going to open your mind and let you understand. But if I pray that God give me wisdom and I close the Bible and I just wait for it to automatically enter into my mind, well, then I'm being lazy, aren't I? And that's what it means to be double-minded. You see that? I ask for wisdom, but then my fruits say, I don't want wisdom. Because if I wanted to be wise, I would put in the work. I would do my part. I would actually take the steps that God gives me there in the entire book of Proverbs. The book of wisdom, right? So notice that James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8 shows us that these type of people are unstable in all of their ways. So it's amazing to see that in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will please go with me there, I'm going to ask someone to help me read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning then at verse 11, all the way to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11 to verse 15. Who volunteers to help us read? Brother Fulton?
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ.
Okay, notice verse 15 before we get into verse 14. What is the thing that makes us grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ? What specifically in verse 15 tells us will help us grow? What was that?
Speaking the truth in love.
Very good, Sister Mindy. Speaking the truth in love. Okay?
So, when we speak, what does that mean?
You're spreading the word.
You're spreading the word?
So then we are evangelizing, right? Very good. What else?
We're speaking the truth in love. Am I speaking about who I used to be in the world? How God came and pulled me how I am, and now, thanks by the power of God, I am who I am, and I do this and I do that. Is that what I'm speaking about?
Speaking about Scripture.
He's speaking about Scripture, right? I'm not giving a personal testimony. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that we do not preach ourselves, right? But we preach, as Brother John just said, Christ and Him crucified. So speaking means to preach, right? And to preach the truth. Okay? But what else does it mean to speak?
Planting the seed.
What was that?
Planting the seed,
which is evangelizing, right? Well, we'll call that inviting, right? Notice that sometimes planting the seed is just as simple as what Nathan did, right? Philip. When Philip spoke to Nathan, we have found the Christ, and he is from Nazareth. He was skeptical, wasn't he? In fact, he says, can something good come out of Nazareth? You know, a brother once looked at me and told me, can something good come out of Houston? I don't know. I told him, I hope I can answer yes, but I don't know. But notice that the response he received was not some deep theological answer. It was a simple, clear, direct invitation. Come and see. He spoke truth, didn't he? He spoke truth. We have found the Christ, the Samaritan woman. She gives us an example of what this passage means. And what did she gain? Well, for one, she gained understanding of the questions that she had. But then she went and she told everyone in the village, and it was very simple, wasn't it? I believe I have found the Christ. Well, how do you know it's the Christ? Well, he told me things that I had done. And what happened? They went and they saw. But then when they heard Jesus themselves, what did they say? The Samaritans, remember that? We came because of her word. But now we believe because we have heard you ourselves. You see that? All that woman did was simply invite them to see for themselves if she indeed had found the Christ. Okay, so we evangelize, we invite, we preach. What other ways do we speak?
Our actions.
Our actions. Very good, Sister Clement. Our conduct, right? What does Paul tell Timothy? He tells him to take heed unto the doctrine. But that's not enough, is it? He then tells him, persevere in it. And then what else? And doing these things, you shall save yourself and those who hear you. Notice that his conduct was going to speak on his behalf. And that's actually a very good point, because it's going to lead into what we have for today. But then, what about teaching, brethren? What about teaching? What does Peter tell us to do? If someone asks about the hope that is in us, what are we supposed to do? Should we give them the number of the preacher? She would tell them, well, you can ask our elders and they'll be able to answer that question for you. What are we supposed to do?
We need to be ready.
We need to be ready. And how are we going to be ready, Brother Hernandez?
By studying. It says be ready in season and out of season.
Very good. You see how when it comes to speaking, you already have the knowledge there? What about singing? Don't we speak through songs? Are we not told that we are to edify one another in songs, psalms, and spiritual songs? So notice, brethren, that when we speak, whether we evangelize, whether we invite, whether we preach, whether it is our conduct that is done in godliness, whether we sing, we can be at home singing praises to God. We can be walking around and singing, and someone will probably recognize the melody. Hey, isn't that a song from the church? Well, yes, it is. But do you understand what it's talking about? You see how that works? But if we're always quiet, if we never use the tools that we're given, right, Sister Lucy, the tools that we're given, then how are we going to grow? You see that? Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The way we grow, brethren, is when we put into practice. In verse 14, it shows us that if we are tossed to and fro by strange winds of doctrines, right? Carry about with every wind of doctrine. Well, what moves the waves of the sea? And according to Jude, what makes that wave raging? The stronger the wind blows, right? It is clear that the winds will not, the sea will not be as violent if the wind is blowing calmly, if it is a hurricane that is blowing it, right? So what we see, brethren, then once again, is that in verses 11 through 13 in Ephesians 4, we are told another way how we can seek out wisdom that we ask for. If we're asking God for wisdom, we first open our Bibles and actively study. But if even when we study, we still have a little bit of problems, well, notice what he equipped the church with in verse 11. We can ask the apostles. Well, how do we ask the apostles in our time? We don't have apostles anymore. Well, the scriptures, right? Their guidance. We're actually talking to an apostle now by reading Ephesians. But then we also have prophets. Prophets is another way of saying preachers. Those who are speaking the good news. Those that are the mouthpiece of God, right? But then we also have evangelists. Yours truly is blessed to call himself an evangelist. But then we have pastors, which are our elders, right? And then we also have teachers. These are brothers or sisters who are in the classrooms with the little ones, right? Who actively teach. But notice, once again, this art of speaking, right? We have to ask the question in order for that question to receive an answer. No one can come up to me and say, brother, I need you to interpret this passage that I'm thinking about. Okay, what passage is it? Well, God equipped you. You should already know. Sorry, but the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way anymore. I'm not Daniel. I cannot dream what you dreamt and interpret it. You see that? You have to speak to one another. If we want to grow, and we are being serious about asking God for stability through the wisdom that is found in His Word, well, we have to actively study it, and we have to remove whatever shame asking questions may bring about. We shouldn't be scared of asking questions, brethren. We shouldn't be afraid of thinking that we're going to be looked at in a negative light because I don't know X thing from the Bible. No one knows everything about the Bible except God Himself. So when we see this, brethren, we go back to Jude, and it makes sense, right? It makes a lot of sense why they fell away. They fell away because very likely they did not ask the questions. They kept them and they decided to keep studying them irresponsibly, by the way. And next thing you know, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were shipwrecked. Their faith was shipwrecked because they reached to conclusions that were made in humanity and not in divinity. So like the raging waves of the sea, their instability is seen and it brought forth their sin, which is putrid, right? So, what then do we learn from wandering stars? Wasn't that your homework? David, that was your homework, right? That was the homework, wasn't it? The wandering stars?
Yes, it's like a meteor coming in, bright and shining. But as it goes through the atmosphere, it burns up. And at the end, it burns up.
Very good. Notice, brother, now I want to mention this because she sent me a message immediately after class, and I want to mention it because she immediately started studying it. But Sister Nanette Cardenas immediately brought up something very good that she caught immediately, and it's the nautical references always found in all of these, right? And her answer was that like the people on the seas, they guided themselves by the stars, right? That a wandering star could lead someone off or can lead someone astray. But you see, I told her that's part of the answer, but it's not the complete answer, right? Notice on what Brother David mentioned. He talked about a meteorite, okay? And not only a meteorite, but wandering stars, brethren, was the ancient way of referring to today's way that we call it shooting stars, right? What are shooting stars? What do stars have in common? The shooting star, the comet, and the meteorite. What do they have in common?
Shiny.
They're bright and shiny, but how long does that last?
They burn out.
They burn out, right? Just as quickly as they appeared, they disappear. You see, brethren, the imagery of stars with God's saints has always been used. Do you remember Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? How are we referred to? In chapter 1, what are the preachers of those congregations that Christ is referring to them? He calls them angels, doesn't he? But then in chapter 1, he says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches in Asia. We go to Daniel, and in fact, let's go there. Daniel chapter 12. Notice what Daniel speaks about those who preach righteousness. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If someone can help me read that, please. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3.
Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn me to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
So who's going to shine bright in the firmament? Everyone? Those who are wise. Well, according to this scripture, what makes us wise? What was that? Those who are righteous. And what confirms our righteousness? What makes us righteous?
Following the ways of God.
Following the ways of God. Notice the verse, verse 3, second part. And those who turn many to righteousness. How do we turn many to righteousness? Well, we just wrote it, didn't we? We do it by evangelizing, by inviting them to do the right thing, by showing them in our conduct following the ways of God, by preaching the truth, by teaching. And when we teach, it's by answering those questions they have. By doing this, right, we are turning many to righteousness. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, but do you understand what you read? How can I, if there is no one to what? Teach me. And then what did Philip do? Well, let me go get Peter or John. They're in Joppa, or they're in Jerusalem, you know, and there's a pretty bad persecution, so you'll probably get your answer in about 6 to 8 months. Is that what Philip did? No, Scripture says, and from there, Philip taught him the gospel. Philip is one of those stars that shines brightly in Scripture, doesn't it? So much so that in the book of Acts, he is called Philip the Evangelist. You see, brethren, stars that remain in the skies, always shining bright, that never lose that shine, but instead grow brighter and brighter, right? Daniel here is calling them evangelists, children of light. We are dressed in glory, right? Turn to Revelation chapter 12. You know, I love the imagery given here, but it also upsets me how they take this imagery that is in reference to the church and they've perverted it into an idol. But we go here, right, in Revelation chapter 12. And beginning at verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So let's start off with the easy one. Who is the image in verse 3? Who is the red fiery dragon? Or the fiery red dragon? What was that?
Satan.
Satan, yes. Very good. So if verse 3 is Satan, well then who's the woman in verse 1? Let me help you out a little bit. It isn't Mary. Right? It's the church. It's the church. In this case, Israel, right? Because out of Judah came Jesus. But notice the 12 tribes, how they're referred to. Stars. 12 stars. In Jude, the wandering stars is making an emphasis on that they were once shining bright. They were once resplendent in the skies. But that shine, that glory, did you notice that she is dressed with the sun, says Scripture? She is clothed with the sun. The sun, brethren, is in reference to glory, to the glory of God. Remember that Jesus in the book of Malachi is referred to as the Son of Righteousness, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we as earthen vessels hold the glory of God. When we put on Christ, that same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says that unlike Moses, we are not to veil that shine, right? So when we talk about glory, when we mention this, it is always in reference to the glory of God. It is always showing how His light, which we as children of light should be, shines brightly before men. Is that not what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5? When He tells us that you are the light of the world. We are stars. And we should be those stars that lead towards salvation. But these wandering stars, they're like that seed, right? That fell amongst the stones. They're like that seed that fell amongst the stones that because of the heat of the rocks, it sprouted quickly. But just like it appeared quickly, it also disappears quickly. There's no true root in it, right? The Lord points to their quick demise as to that they had shallow roots because of the stone. So wandering stars, brethren, is talking about falling away Christians. Christians who were at one time bright, whose light, did shine, but then it started to turn off. It became lost in the skies. It burnt out, right? So when we read that, let's go back to Jude. So our sister Cardenas made the astute connection of they're all nautical references, right? But if you notice, they all have the same end, don't they? Every reference that we've seen from verse 12 to verse 13 is always something that was twice dead, wasn't it? It died by baptism, which is the first resurrection since John, Revelation, right? But because they did not remain firm, because they did not stand faithfully, they fall back into the second death. Because they were not faithful unto the end, right? Now, verse 14. Now, Enoch, well, before I get into there, are there any questions? Okay, verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Which Enoch is he talking about? Okay. So who is he? It's very specific, isn't it? Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who's writing this. Jude is just the penman. He's just the amanuensis. But the fact that the Spirit tells us, well, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Well, the first thing he's telling us is that there were other Enochs, wasn't there? So he specifies. Now, this Enoch was seventh from Adam, so what age did he live in? In what era? What dispensation? What was that? Very good. The patriarchal age. So therefore, the Enoch that's seventh from Adam was the great-grandfather to whom? Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and he begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Okay, let's pause there. How many names did we read? We have Adam, Seth, okay? We have Enosh. We have Canaan. We have Mahalalel. We have Jared. And who's the seventh? Enoch. Could this be the Enoch that Jude is referring to? Absolutely. You see why God was so specific? Enoch was way in the beginning, wasn't he? Seven generations away from Adam, a being who lived how many years, says Scripture? He lived 930 years. That's 70 years away from a millennium, isn't it? 930 years. Could it be that Adam got to meet Enoch? 930 years. So, Enoch came pretty early in the beginning, didn't he? Notice that Enoch, as we just counted, he was seventh from Adam. He was born 4 and two generations later, Noah was born. This was really early, wasn't it? This was really early in human history. Which shows us why the Holy Spirit is so specific in telling us Enoch, who was seventh from Adam. Now, this man comes pre-flood days. He is the father of who? 19, after he begot Enoch, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. And he begot Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. How many years away from a millennium did Methuselah live? What's 1,000 minus 969? 31, right? 31 years away. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Notice the proximity from Adam to Noah. It's amazing, isn't it? Seven generations away from the first man to ever live on this earth, and only two generations prior to the other man who would be the only one living on this earth along with his three sons. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible when you stop to think about it. But then in chapter 6, we read about the world they live in, don't we? We read about the condition that the world was in when these men lived. And it's sad because not even a tenth generation had appeared, and the world was so corrupt and sinful chaos, wasn't it? They were so perverse. They had drifted so much away from godliness. Because chapter 6 tells us that the sons of God fell for the daughters of men. Cain's generation was still around. By the way, what happened with Cain's generation? Can the mark of Cain still be available today? Does the mark of Cain still exist in our time? Well, they rang a bell on me, so that means you guys have homework, huh? Unless someone can answer right now. Okay. The next week, not next week, 2 weeks from today, because next week's our gospel meeting. 2 weeks from today, I want you to research that. Can the mark of Cain still exist in our time? And what happened to the generation of Cain? Because again, this information that is being given to us by the Holy Spirit is for a reason. And we have to understand what Jude is using it within the context, right? Because notice that Jude is alluding way back into almost the beginning. It was only a few hundred years after God created the world. We know this because Methuselah did not live 1,000 years. Notice how the world in such a short span of time fell into chaos. How quickly it became corrupted. But the point that I want us to note and finish our class with is not everyone became corrupted by the corruption of sin. Because Enoch is an example of this. Enoch, says Scripture, walked with God. So, I want you all, in 2 weeks, to let me know, scripturally of course, if the mark of Cain can still be seen today. Is the mark of Cain still possible to be seen in our generation? And I want you to tell me, what happened to the descendants of Cain? Where are they? Who are they? Because if they're around, well, they would have to have that mark, wouldn't they? So, are there any questions in regards to what we've seen this morning? Thank you all. May God bless each and every one of you.